Good evening, Night Church. I'm going to be leading us in our Bible reading tonight, which will be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Now we're going to skip ahead to chapter 10, verse 23, till the end of the chapter. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
Thanks, James, and it'd be really helpful if you do have a Bible there that you can follow along with tonight. We're doing a little bit more than we normally do, a bit of a bigger chunk of the Bible than usual here tonight, but hopefully you'll see how it all fits together. Now, I was thinking this week about the words of the great philosopher Stan Lee in his foundational work, Spider-Man. He once said, "With great power comes great responsibility." This, of course, is Uncle Ben's advice to Spider-Man, the young Spider-Man, as he thinks about his newfound power to be able to leap between tall buildings, climb the sides of buildings, fly down the street on his webs. It's a wonderful new power to have, but his uncle wants to remind him that with this new power, it's going to be a responsibility to combat evil and to help the weak. Now, as we come to 1 Corinthians 8, I think In some ways, Paul's key point in these three chapters is a slight variation of Uncle Ben's little proverb there. I think you could sum up the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10 with the proverb, "With great knowledge comes great responsibility." We're going to see, Paul says that actually, as a Christian, if you are someone who follows Jesus and knows Jesus, you have great knowledge. It's not that you went to uni or have a high IQ or something like that, but as a Christian, you know God, and because you know God, the Creator, you understand your place in the world. You know the freedom that you have because Jesus has forgiven your sins. You know the joy of the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. And so in many ways, as Christians, we have a great knowledge, a great insight into what the world is really like. But knowing God and having His wisdom also brings a great responsibility. That is the point that Paul makes all the way through these three chapters. Let's dive in at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul introduces the topic that he's talking about. "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God." Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. When you hear it put like that, it almost sounds like Paul saying, well, knowledge is bad and love is good. But that's not quite what Paul goes on to say as we work our way through these chapters. What he's saying is not that knowledge is bad, but that knowledge without love is bad. That is the problem. And the particular area that Paul's concerned about here is this knowledge about idols and knowledge about food sacrificed to idols. And this was a big concern for the church back in that time, because when the people first became Christians, many of them became Christians from a background of idol worship. And when they became Christians, they got this wonderful new knowledge about idols. They used to think that idols were powerful, that idols were active. They used to think that if they served idols and they worshipped them, then they would receive blessing in their lives and it would make them happy, and that the idols would be able to protect them and look after them and all that kind of thing. When they became Christians, though, they realized actually that's rubbish. That is rubbish. Paul summarizes that the great knowledge that Christians have about idols in verses 4 to 6. He says, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." There's only one God. Bits of stone and wood and metal, they are not gods and they don't have any power. This is such important knowledge. It's been, it's absolutely true, and it's so liberating to realize that actually inanimate objects don't have any power over you. This has been a wonderfully freeing thing for Christians, and in fact for, I think, many cultures that have been influenced by Christianity. But not everybody understands it. Even the people who have become Christians, even if they have realized that idols are false gods and have turned away from serving them and started to follow worship the true God, if they've been brought up worshiping idols all their life, that is a really difficult habit to break. Thinking that an idol has some kind of spiritual power or some kind of direct association with idolatry, that is something that's really hard for people to get out of their minds. And so Paul said in verse 7, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us nearer to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. If someone still believes that actually an idol is directly connected to a god or a demon, they really feel like they're doing the wrong thing when they eat food that's been offered to an idol. They feel like actually by doing that, they're acknowledging the idol, they're actually even worshipping the idol. And if people feel like that, that they should not eat that meat, because you don't want to do something that you feel is a sin, even if perhaps it's not actually a sin. You shouldn't go against your conscience in that way. Maybe over time these people can learn that the truth about idols and understand that actually it really doesn't matter what they eat. But in the short term, they should steer clear and do what they think will honor God the most. But the thing is, if someone with knowledge insists on eating the food sacrificed to idols, then Paul says they might become a stumbling block. They can cause the other Christians who don't have that same knowledge to actually go against their conscience and in fact ultimately to leave Jesus behind and go right back to worshipping the idols that they did before. And that is not the way that Christians should be using knowledge that they have. Look in verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. See, to use your knowledge irresponsibly in this way, selfishly, can actually destroy the faith of a fellow Christian. And ultimately, to destroy the faith of a fellow Christian, that's not just sinning against that person, but Paul says it's actually sinning against Christ because he loves them. He gave his life for them. How could you be responsible for damaging that faith that he gave his life for? With great knowledge comes great responsibility to lovingly serve others. And you see what it might look like in verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. See, knowledge has to be used with responsibility, with a responsibility to love. The welfare of your brother or sister in Christ for whom he died, that's way more important than indulging yourself with the benefits of your superior knowledge. Now we're going to think a little bit more in a moment about what that might mean for us in practice. But Paul goes on to give an example of how he uses his knowledge with responsibility and with love. And actually, he gives a completely different example from the issue of food sacrificed to idols and being a part of idol temples and all that kind of thing. But it helps us to see the broader principle that Paul is working with. The example Paul talks about in chapter 9 is his right to be paid as an apostle and a minister of the gospel. Paul is absolutely convinced that it's right for people to receive payment for doing ministry, and he gives a very impressive demonstration of his knowledge in this area in the first half of chapter 9. He talks about how the other apostles receive payment for what they do. He talks about how soldiers and farmers and shepherds receive payment for their work. He goes back to the Old Testament and talks about what the teaching of the Old Testament, how even the cows were allowed to eat, get paid for their work in the Old Testament. And so he sums up this very impressive demonstration of all of his knowledge in verse 14. He says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. This is the knowledge that Paul has, the truth. But he doesn't actually use this knowledge in the way that you might expect. If you look at what he says in the first half of chapter 9, it's almost like he's maybe preparing a claim at the Fair Work Tribunal to, claim the fair pay that he's due. But that's not what he does. It's quite the opposite. In verse 15, he says, but I've not used any of these rites. And I'm not writing to you in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Paul has not insisted on the right to be paid at all. It's the opposite. In fact, he'd rather die than take a single cent. In this situation, you can see that there are such huge benefits to preaching for free. It shows that it's more than just a job for him. It shows that he believes in it and he's not just doing it for the money. Verse 17 says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. There's like such a radical way to use the knowledge that he has. Instead of using it for his own benefit, he actually uses it for the good of others. He uses it so that he can commend the message of Jesus to the people around him. And this is actually Paul's approach in every area of life. Every single bit of knowledge that he has about God and about the gospel, every right he has, every freedom that he knows about as a Christian, all of it is put to use to serve others. In verse 19, Paul talks about how he uses his freedom. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like as one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. That is how you use your freedom as a Christian. Not for your own convenience, but that by any possible means, by all possible means, you will do something for the sake of others, that you'll give other people the opportunity to hear about Jesus and follow him. So often I think when we think about, oh wow, we're free as Christians, it's all a bit selfish, isn't it? I'm going to drink what I want. I'm going to wear what I want. I'm going to watch what I want. God doesn't give me a specific command, then I'm just going to use it to have fun. It's so different from Paul. I don't know whether he loved kind of going to those Jewish ceremonies. I don't know whether that was too exciting, particularly now that he was a Christian. But if he wins people for Jesus, he's going to be there. I'm guessing pork might be disgusting if you've grown up as a Jew and had it, you know, ingrained in your psyche that this is unclean and pigs are a bit disgusting anyway. But if it wins people for Jesus, he will eat it. And maybe, and this might be a bit more relatable, if, you know, there's nothing that he loves as much as a mouth-watering steak on a barbecue. If it will help people know Jesus, he will be a vegan for the rest of his life. So he knows that actually none of these things actually matter to God in and of themselves, but he uses his knowledge so that by all possible means he might save some. That is the great responsibility that comes to us as Christians who know Jesus. I think it's such an important challenge for us in 21st century Australia. My observation is we actually have a great grasp of our freedom as Christians. Our culture loves freedom and being very flexible on everything. As Christians, we've kind of grasped that. If you went back like 50 or 60 years ago, Christians have all sorts of rules about all kinds of things. Don't drink alcohol, don't dance, don't go to the movies, don't play cards. All sorts of things that were really seen as rules that Christians shouldn't do. I don't hear any of those things around today anymore. We've well and truly grasped the observation that, you know, the Bible is not a list of rules for us to live by. We've understood that we have a freedom in Christ. But do we use our freedom to serve? Do we use our freedom that others might be saved? Or do we just use our freedom to be convenient and to indulge ourselves and to live an easy life? This is an important question because I think there's a danger as well as an opportunity with our freedom in Christ. There's a danger that in knowing our freedom, we actually forget the power of sin. We're so fixated on being free people that we let go of Christ. And Paul certainly himself is aware of that trap and determined not to fall into it. He says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is not bound by a whole lot of rules that he's restricted by, but what he does have is a very clear vision of where he's going. He never loses sight of that goal. He knows that his goal in freedom isn't just to have a convenient, an easy life. His goal is to become more and more like Jesus on that last day. His goal is to see more and more people hear about Jesus and join him on that last day. And it's not just that we need to use our freedom for that goal, but in fact, freedom, if we're not careful in thinking about our freedom, it can impact our own lives as well. In chapter 10, Paul gives the example of the Israelites in the desert. It's a very sobering example that Paul gives here. The Israelites, the time of the Exodus, where we know the story, God sent the plagues on Pharaoh and they went out of Egypt from slavery and through the Red Sea and they were set free and it was a wonderful deliverance. But what did they do with their freedom once they got out of slavery? Well, they worshipped idols in the desert. They made a golden calf and they died in the desert. None of the Israelites who came out of Egypt in the Exodus made it into the promised land. And Paul says their experience, it stands as a warning for us. You might think that you know so much and you're so confident in your faith and knowledge of what Christ has done and how the world works. But if you think you're free from temptation, you are kidding yourself. Paul gives a warning in verse 11 of chapter 10. He says, these things happened to them, the Israelites who died in the desert. It was an example that was written down as a warning for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. This is an important point to understand. Idols might be nothing, but idolatry is real. Bits of metal and wood, they have no power, but our human hearts are easily tempted to put them in God's place. And that's where demons and evil spirits and Satan are at work. They're not in work in the idol itself, but they're at work in the temptation to worship something other than God. And so we need to be careful. He says to the Corinthians, don't think that because you're free to eat food sacrificed to idols as Christians, that you won't be tempted anymore by idolatry. It's dangerous. One commentator put it, the menu might not be the problem, but the venue is the problem. If you, it's not what you eat, but if you are going to an idol temple and participating in acts of worship, that is a problem. I think to us today, you might say, who perhaps don't really have a lot of idol temples around the place, at least not that perhaps we're frequenting, he might say, don't think that because you're free to drink alcohol as a Christian, you'll never be tempted by drunkenness. Don't think that because you're free to watch movies or surf the internet as a Christian that you won't be tempted by lust. Don't think that because you're free to own houses and cars and many good things that you won't be tempted by greed. See, we might have knowledge about what the things themselves aren't evil, but the purpose of that knowledge is not to help us get as close as we possibly can to sin. The purpose of our knowledge is to serve God and serve others. And with food sacrificed to idols, Paul says, there are situations where you just wouldn't eat that food. Even though you know the food itself is not poisonous or, it's not going to do anything to you. But if it's part of an idol worshipping ceremony, just don't get involved. It might taste good. It might be fun. But it's not going to glorify God. And it's not going to help your weaker friends and actually tempt you to start worshipping that idol. Paul sums up his rule of thumb in verse 31. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The glory of God and the good of many. That is the responsibility that comes with knowledge. In every area of Christian freedom, we aren't to be focused on indulging ourselves and getting as close as possible to sinning. We're to be focused on the glory of God and the good of others. I want to really encourage you to make those two things your priority. Wherever it might be that you know you have freedom, are you using that freedom to glorify God, to serve others, to help them know Jesus? As I was thinking about this passage this week, I wonder if one area of life today that is a little similar to food sacrificed to idols, events that celebrate diverse sexualities and gender identities and that kind of thing, sort of wear it purple day, same-sex weddings, that kind of thing. Now, a bit similar to this because there's no rule in the Bible about these things. But as in every area of life, I think the two principles that Paul gives us here should be our guide. Firstly, to glorify God, to serve our fellow Christians, and to seek to share Christ. It's actually three principles, isn't it? Glorify God, serve others, and seek to share Christ. I think when it comes to sexual ethics, we need first and foremost to glorify God. In his teaching in the Bible is that marriage is designed to be between a man and a woman. In his eyes, other sexual practices and relationships are not right, and we can't compromise that truth. We don't glorify God by compromising that truth. But at the same time, Paul here says that we are to be as flexible as we can be in sharing Christ's love and sharing the gospel. Now, there aren't any hard rules about this stuff, but I think if we follow the guidance of this chapter, Paul certainly says to be very cautious about participating in ceremonies that endorse things that God is against. But at the same time, he would say, do everything you can to express your love and to affirm people in every other way that you can. And so, yeah, we need to think about in areas where we have some freedom, where we don't have direct commandments, we need to glorify God, but also have a passion for sharing the gospel and for loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the three principles that Paul gives us here. And I hope that this week, as you think about your life, as you think about that freedom, that they can be at the forefront. What can I do to glorify God? How can I care for brothers and sisters in Christ? And how can I see people saved? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for freedom that we have as Christians, that we are forgiven people, people who have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and there are people who call to live by the rule of the law of love. We ask, Father, that as we seek to put this into practice, you help us to glorify you to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to have a passion for sharing the gospel. Help us when we come across areas where perhaps we're navigating freedoms and things that we know that you don't that aren't according to your will, and also people that we love and care about. Give us wisdom and grace to honour you in these situations, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.